Sermon series called The Mountain. We've been looking at a sequence of four events, four lessons about God, all taking place on the same mountain. And I'm going to warn you just right now. This week, we're going to read a lot of Bible, okay? Anytime a preacher says we're going to read a lot of Bible, that's a good sign. If you're going to make an error on one side or the other, let's err on the side of so much Bible rather than not enough Bible. Fair? Okay, so we're going to do a lot of Bible, so go ahead and turn with me. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles. We're going to start in chapter 5. I am betting not a lot of you have been doing daily devotions in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. As you're finding your place there, because let's be honest, those pages don't get turned a whole lot, let's remember what we looked at last week. Last week, when the Lord stopped the angel from destroying Jerusalem, we saw that God relents, that He is both just and merciful. And the week before that, when the Lord gave Abraham a ram to sacrifice, we saw that God provides. This week, on the same mountain, where the Lord answered David with fire at Ornan's threshing floor, we see the next generation. We see David's son, Solomon, dedicating the temple where the Lord promised to dwell. Okay? So would you stand with me as we read together 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. Okay. It says, the trumpeters and singers joined together to praise and thank the Lord with one voice. They raised their voices, accompanied with trumpets, cymbals, and musical instruments in praise to the Lord. For He is good. His faithful love endures forever. The temple, the Lord's temple, was filled with a cloud. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's temple, filled God's temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord said He would dwell in total darkness. But I've built an exalted temple for you, a place for your dwelling forever. And then the king turned and blessed the entire congregation of Israel while they were standing. Aha, they're standing. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He spoke directly to my father David, and He has fulfilled the promise by His power. He said, since the day I brought my people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt, I have not chosen a city to build a temple in among any of the tribes of Israel so that my name would be there, and I have not chosen a man to be ruler over my people, Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem so that my name will be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people, Israel. My father David had his heart set on building a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. However, the Lord said to my father David, since it was your desire to build a temple for my name, you have done well to have this desire. Yet you are not the one to build the temple, but your son. Your own offspring will build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled what He promised. I have taken the place of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. I've built a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have put the ark there where the Lord's covenant is that He made with the Israelites. Father, I pray this morning that You would, by the power of Your word and through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, that You would reveal to us the magnificent truth and reality that You dwell with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? So we are jumping in the middle of the story at verse 13. So let's catch us up to speed. David had bought, we remember, we looked at this last week, David bought the threshing floor from Ornan and established a sacrificial altar there. But David wanted to do more. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And what better place for the temple than the very spot where God stayed the hand of the angel? What better place to offer sacrifices to the Lord so that the guilt of sin would be removed, so that the relationship between God and his people would be restored? What better place than the very site where the angel stood between heaven and earth? But God would not allow David to build the temple. Instead, he told him that his son, David's son Solomon, would be the one to take on that task. So David did what every father should aspire to do. He did everything he could to set his son up for success. Dads, how's that for a challenge? He made all the plans. He gathered all the supplies. And on his deathbed, he gave them all to Solomon for the purpose of building the temple to the Lord. So when we pick up in chapter 5, we're coming into the story just as they have brought in the Ark of the Covenant from the city of David. And they've placed the Ark of the Covenant in the innermost sanctum, the innermost place of the temple, the holy place, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That is where the Lord would dwell among them. And so they did what church people do when they're excited. Not a potluck. They sing. They sing praises. And they worship. What did they worship? They said, "He is good," right? "His faithful love endures forever." And something incredible happens. It says the temple, the Lord's temple, was filled with a cloud. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled God's temple. They built a temple with the desire, with the intent that the Lord would dwell among them, that they would, that God would stamp his name and his authority on their city and on their nation. And it says that that same cloud that had led them during the day, during the time of the Exodus from Egypt, that same cloud that surrounded Mount Sinai when Moses went up to meet with God, the cloud of God's presence, it says that it suddenly rushed in and filled the temple. And the cloud of God's presence, it says, was so thick that it stopped the priests from doing their duties. And here's what strikes me as I was praying over this passage this week. We pray for God's presence every week. We ask that he would fill this sanctuary. We pray that he would meet with us. We ask that he would draw near to us. And it struck me. Do we actually mean it? Because if anything's clear in this passage, it's that the presence of God's glory puts a stop to normal. It puts the status quo to an end. If you're taking notes, you might just write this down. It should be up here on the screen. It says, when God draws near, he takes over. When God draws near, he takes over. They've been working and working. They've been setting up the temple, and now they're doing all the things that you do in the temple. They're burning incense. Sorry. They're burning incense. They're displaying the showbread, the bread of the presence. They're trying to offer up burnt offerings. But God draws near and wrecks their plans. And I just want to ask you to think about this. Can you even imagine what that would look like? That's what I pray for. That's what I desire to see. I want to see this. I want to see God's glory fill up the room so thick that I can't finish the sermon. I want to see God draw near so rich with his presence that we can't do anything. We just go to a time of response, not because the band comes forward, but because we're all enraptured in the presence of the living God. And it's too thick for us to carry on. It's too thick to pretend that it's not happening, that it's not moving, that he's not with us. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine not just coming to church to do church, but to meet with God? You'd have a hard time next week coming in with that expectation, right? Well, how was your week? Well, I went to church. No, you met with God, right? But it's important to remember that in this moment, here in the text, this moment was generations in the making. And I have to be reminded of that. This moment that we see here in the text, the glory of God's presence filling the temple so thick that they can't carry on, this is generations in the making. So maybe instead of getting frustrated when I don't see it, maybe instead of believing that we've been overlooked somehow, we should remember we may not be the generation that sees it. Nobody likes that. We could be. We pray for it. We beg God for it, to be sure. But we could also be the generation that prays and prepares the way. You know who didn't see God's glory fill the temple so thick that they couldn't carry on? David. And it was his heart's desire. It was the longing of his heart to build God a temple. He didn't get to see it. See, David, that's discouraging. What about Moses? Moses led Israel out of Egyptian captivity, led them through the wanderings in the desert, right? He gets just up to the edge of the promised land. What does Moses want to do? He wants to lead them into the promised land, to the place where they'll find rest, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And guess what God does? He puts them up on a mountain. He says, take a good look. This is as close as you will get. We just might be the generation that provides the supplies and lays the foundation for the next generation. Only God knows. It's in His hands. But that moment here in the text that we see, God's presence filling it, that's what revival looks like. Anybody else go to revival at some point in their lives? Your church had a revival, you went to revival services. So what we're reading here in this passage, this is what revival looks like. I need you to understand that revival doesn't necessarily look like a tent meeting with sawdust on the floor. It doesn't necessarily have 16 verses of "just as I am" and a hellfire and damnation preacher. That's not what it takes. No, the only necessary component for revival is for the presence of God's glory to settle upon a people. It requires the Lord to draw near. And when He draws near, He takes over. Brother Terry, I know for a fact, not a single worship pastor I know likes 16 verses of "Just As I Am." But because God takes over, they can't think of another song, so they just keep it on repeat, right? That's what it is. When God draws near, He takes over. And in chapter 6, Solomon responds to what's happening, because a good preacher sees what's happening and he explains it. Solomon understands the significance of this cloud. Solomon says in 6:1, it says, The Lord said, Solomon is explaining this, the Lord said He would dwell in total darkness. And you read that and you're like, oh, that doesn't sound good, because what do we interpret darkness with? Sin, right? But it's not that complicated. The Lord said He would dwell in total darkness. What He's referring to is the thickness of this cloud, the thickness of this cloud being so thick that the light can't come through. It's blocking out all the light. The Lord said He would dwell in total darkness. He can't be looked upon. But I have built an exalted temple for you, a place for your residence forever. Note that He's saying this after they put the ark in the Holy of Holies. They put the ark in the holy place, cut off from everybody else, where they dare not look in. He says that the glory of the Lord has taken up residence there in the Holy of Holies. So then He explains the significance of this to the people. He turns and He blesses the entire congregation of Israel while they're standing, and He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He spoke directly to my father David, and He has fulfilled the promise by His power." He said, now He said here, Solomon is saying, God said. Solomon says, God said, "Since the day I brought my people Israel out of the land of Egypt, I have not chosen a city to build my temple in among any of the tribes of Israel so that my name would be there. And I've not chosen a man to be ruler over my people Israel. But," and this is God speaking to David, "but I have chosen Jerusalem so that my name will be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Then Solomon goes back to explaining. He says, "Listen, my father David had his heart set upon building a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. However, the Lord said to my father David," now we're back to God speaking to David, "since it was your desire to build a temple for my name, you have done well to have this desire. But you're not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own offspring, will build the temple for my name." Then Solomon says, "So the Lord has fulfilled what He promised. Look at what God has done. I have taken the place of my father David. I sit upon the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I've built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I've put the ark there where the Lord's covenant is that he made with the Israelites. Then, it says, Solomon climbs up on a platform in front of the altar. And he blesses the entire congregation. And there's something in his prayer that I want you to see. I warned you there's going to be a lot of Bible. Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth who keeps this gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised to your servant, my father David. You spoke directly to him and you fulfilled your promise by your power as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep what you promised to your servant, my father David. What is that promise? You will never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel if only your sons will take care to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, Lord God of Israel, please confirm what you promised to your servant David. And then even Solomon wrestles with this. But will God indeed live on earth with humans? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I've built. You see the issue Solomon is wrestling with here? God, you said that you would come and dwell among us, but heaven can't hold you. How is this supposed to? Even though Solomon is standing there in front of the altar, even though Solomon has seen the glory of the Lord fill the temple and take over, Solomon is struggling to comprehend how the Creator of all things can dwell among his creation. Solomon recognizes that God is far beyond him, completely beyond anything he can contain, anything he can control, and yet God chooses to come near. God promises not just to visit his people, but to dwell among them, to move in. And so, with the glory of the Lord's presence among them, Solomon prays. Listen to your servant's prayer and his petition, Lord my God, so that you may hear the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you, so that your eyes watch over this temple day and night toward the place where you said you would put your name. And so that you may hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Where's this place? The temple. Hear the petitions of your servant and your people Israel, which they pray toward this place. Where's this place? The temple. May you hear in your dwelling place in heaven. May you hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and he comes to take an oath before your altar in this temple, may you hear in heaven and act. May you judge your servants, condemning the wicked man by bringing what he's done on his own head and providing justice for the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, and they return to you and praise your name, and they pray and plead for mercy before you in this temple, may you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. May you restore them to the land you gave them and their ancestors. when the skies are shut and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and praise your name, and they turn from their sins because you are afflicting them, may you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, so that you may teach them the good way they should walk in. May you send rain on your land you gave your people for an inheritance. When there's famine in the land, when there is pestilence, when there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, when their enemies besiege them in the land and its cities, when there is any plague or illness, and every prayer or petition that any person or that all of your people Israel may have, they each know their own affliction and suffering. As they spread out their hands toward this temple, may you hear in heaven your dwelling place. And may you forgive and give to everyone according to all their ways, since you know each heart, for you alone know the human heart, so that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days they live on the land you gave our ancestors. Even for the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land, because of your great name and your strong hand and outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, may you hear in heaven, in your dwelling place, and do all the foreigner asks of you. Then all the peoples of the earth will know your name, to fear you as your people Israel do, and know that this temple I have built bears your name. When your people go out to fight against their enemies, wherever you send them, and they pray to you in the direction of this city you've chosen and the temple that I've built for your name, may you hear their prayer and petition in heaven and uphold their cause when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. And you're angry with them and hand them over to the enemy, and their captors deport them to a distant or nearby country. And when they come to their senses in the land where they were deported, and they repent and petition you in their captor's land, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we've been wicked. And when they return to you with all their mind and all their heart in the land of their captivity, where they were taken captive, and when they pray in the direction of the land you gave their ancestors and the city you have chosen and toward the temple I've built for your name, may you hear their prayer and petitions in heaven, your dwelling place, and uphold their cause. May you forgive your people who sinned against you. Now, my God, please let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. Now, therefore, arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and your powerful ark. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and may your faithful people rejoice in goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember your servant David's acts of faithful love. Solomon's prayer here is instructive to us, I think. Because while there is no possible way God can be contained in a temple built with human hands, there was something special about this temple. This temple bears the name of the Lord. This temple provided a permanent structure for God's people to obey the commands God had given them. The temple itself was beautiful. It was majestic. You can't even read the depictions and the descriptions of it without being in awe at the gold and the silver and the bronze and the workmanship and the craftsmanship that went into it. But what made the temple special was the fact that God chose to take up residence there. That God chose to dwell in his holy temple. Now, to be clear, again, we have to realize that temple can't contain him. But God can choose to bless it uniquely with his presence. And so Solomon prayed there over and over. When people come here and pray, when people can't come here to pray, but they pray in the direction of this place, would you hear? And then Solomon adds, would you hear in heaven? Because in this temple, in this place, something special is happening. Because in this place, where God dwells, heaven meets earth. Where God dwells, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to have you write that down. Where God dwells, heaven meets earth. At the temple where the Lord dwells, the same God who can't be contained, the same God who isn't restricted to a town, isn't restricted to even a nation. Remember, he led a people, Israel, out of Egyptian slavery. He led them for a generation through the wilderness. He gave them the land they're in this passage, as an inheritance. And God chose to take up residence in a temple built on a mountain where an angel had once stood, what? Between heaven and earth. Where heaven meets earth. What if God had never bridged that gap? What if God had never revealed himself, his goodness, his character, his love, his mercy, his grace? What if he had never revealed himself to humanity? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that God didn't merely subject us to the wisdom of man? Instead, he tells us of his character, and then he shows us his character. He made a promise to David, and his promise to David is fulfilled in Solomon's completion of the temple and God taking up residence in that temple. And when Solomon finishes praying, chapter 7, verse 1, told you a lot of Bible. When Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven. How did God demonstrate his approval of David's actions last week? By sending fire from heaven upon the altar. Fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not even able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. And it says all the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. Just as God showed his approval of David's sacrifice last week by sending fire from heaven, he shows his approval of Solomon's dedication, and he shows and the commitment of the temple by sending fire from heaven. And I love that it says all the Israelites were watching when it happened. Because this isn't secret. This isn't silent. They were watching, and it says in verse 3, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. When was the last time God left you on your face? When was the last time you saw God's hand at work, you saw His glory move, you saw His promise fulfilled, and it just left you face down? They worshiped and praised the Lord, and they sang that song again. For He is good, for His faithful love endures forever. And it says, the king and all his people were offering sacrifices in the Lord's presence. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle. And again, we tend to read these numbers and just boom, fly right past them. When was the last time any of you saw 22,000 head of cattle? This is a big sacrifice. And 120,000 sheep and goats. And in this manner, the king and all the people dedicated God's temple. Here's what I want you to grasp as we bring this to the close. It's the last thing I want you to write down. God meets His people at the place of sacrifice. God meets His people at the place of sacrifice. And that means this for you. God is not distant from you today. God is not distant from you today. He has made a way for you to meet with Him. Where sins are removed, where the space created between God and man, where that space is bridged, the Lord meets with His people in a very special way. But, and this is important, because the temple was built and rebuilt, and then destroyed again, and it's been in ruins for almost 2,000 years. We don't have to pray at a temple made with human hands. We don't even have to pray in the direction of the temple. Don't get me wrong, it's a magnificent place to visit. It's a cool place to pray. But almost 1,000 years after Solomon dedicated this temple, let me tell you what the Bible says happened. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We observed His glory. The glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And where Jesus hung on the cross, heaven meets earth once and for all. And in His sacrifice, the penalty of our sins was paid, the gap was closed, and fellowship with God was made possible. Because He dwelled with us. Would you pray with me? Father, even now, we pray that Your presence would ruin the rest of this service. Remind us again of your love, of your goodness, and of your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we respond to God's word, maybe you're here and you've never responded to the sacrifice.